end of chapter 13, I should say, and move into chapter 14. This is sermon number 50 on of the series I've done. So I guess we've been at this for a little while. Time flies when you're having fun, doesn't it? I want to read this little testimonial for you. This is written by a man named Charles Chu. Last name is spelled C-H-U, so I'm assuming he's of Oriental descent. And then once I read this, you'll probably maybe assume that he's Korean. I don't know, but never mind. It's an inside thing between me and Bill. But here's what he writes. A few years ago, I had a chance to become a hero, but it turned out to be an embarrassing moment. I was in China on a tour group. Our tour bus was on the way to a scenic spot with another tour bus in front of us. It was snowing and the road was muddy. Suddenly, the bus ahead of us skidded off the road and tipped over on its side in a rice field. I quickly jumped off my tour bus and ran to the overturned bus and jumped on top. Windows were shattered and people inside were obviously hurt. The emergency door was facing upward, so I grabbed the handle of the emergency door and pulled. The door did not open. I kept pulling hard, but it wouldn't budge. By this time, others had come and were pulling people out through the windows, so I gave up on the door and joined them. After I moved away from the door, another man went over to the door. He turned the handle, and the door opened easily. I suddenly realized that the door didn't open for me because I was standing on the door as I tried to open it. Now you know where I was going at the beginning of that, okay? But with good intentions to save lives, I had become the biggest obstacle blocking the door of rescue. Well, good intentions. I want you to keep that in mind as I use that story to segue into the first point of our text here in John chapter 13, and just to say that our best intentions can be met with confusion and failure. Now, as I read here at verse 36 through 38 of chapter 13, you'll see, of course, that Peter is the major player in this particular section. And this comes on the heels of something Jesus had already said. Remember, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. He's alone with them. Judas has already gone. He's out doing his betrayal thing now. In verse 32, Jesus talked about glorifying himself. Now that Judas is gone, there's going to be glorification taking place on the part of Jesus. And then he gave in verse 33 this announcement that he would be going away himself. And then in verses 34 and 35, he gave them this new commandment to love one another. And we talked about that extensively last week. But then in verse 36, we're told that Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Now, Peter had good intentions. So we could say, really, that Peter promised his natural devotion to Jesus. Now, by natural devotion, I'm referring to what we attempt to do by our own human capability, our own human nature. All of us have good intentions. Peter was the master of good intentions, wasn't he? Always the one to act and react. But the only problem is every time Peter tried to do something in his own strength and ability, he failed at it. And so he is expressing again his intention to follow Jesus. And so two things then we notice about his good intention, his natural devotion to Jesus is, well, I'll come to that in a moment. He wanted to follow Jesus. He really wanted to follow Jesus. Now, we noticed his question in verse 36 that came in response to what Jesus had said in verse 33 about going away. And so Peter's question, where are you going, was not, where are you going, I'm just curious. It really was, as Jesus discerned himself, where are you going so I can go with you? And so Jesus replied by telling Peter, where I go, you cannot follow me. Now, at this particular time, Peter, no, you can't go with me. You'll follow later, but not now. Why? Why not now? Well, because of where Jesus was going. For one thing, he was going directly to the cross to be slain as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Peter couldn't go there and do that. Only Jesus could do that. And he had to face that ordeal alone. And then secondly, after his crucifixion, Jesus would rise again from the dead. And then following his resurrection, some 40 days later, he was going to ascend back to the right hand of his Father in heaven. Only right now, Peter, you can't go with me there. Eventually, Peter would join him, along with all who are his by faith. But that would take place later, not now. So Peter, where I'm going right now, you can't go. Just hang in there, though. Well, he wanted to follow Jesus, but also Peter states that he was willing to die for Jesus. I'll lay down my life for you. That is commendable. Talk about good intentions. That's the peak of them all right there. But the fact is, Peter could not die for Jesus. To die for someone is to die on behalf of them. Or to die in their place, to die so they don't have to. Doesn't work that way in this case, Peter. The fact is, Jesus was going to lay down his life for Peter and for all who are his sheep. He had to in order to save them from eternal judgment. And Jesus is the only one who could do that, only one who could lay down his life as the Lamb of God, perfect and spotless. And so that's the spirit behind the question Jesus asked. At least I believe this is the spirit behind that question in verse 38. Will you lay down your life for me? You know, the thing about reading things in print is we can't always get a grasp of where the emphasis is supposed to go in the sentence. Is Jesus asking Peter, will you lay down your life for me? As if, you know, will you really do that? Or was it the emphasis, will you lay down your life for me? What makes you so important? Or was the emphasis, will you lay down your life for me? I lean toward the third. Will you, Peter, lay down your life for me? For what purpose? To save me? To rescue me? So I don't have to die? Fact is, Jesus had to die. So we know then that Peter promised his natural devotion. Jesus, however, predicted Peter's actual denial. Instead of dying for Jesus, Peter was going to do just the opposite. And Jesus told him in advance what he was going to do. Before I even get to the cross, Peter, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. You'll deny that you ever knew me. Now remember, there's a big difference between Judas and Peter. Okay? For one thing, Judas was an unbeliever, a hypocrite. Peter was a true believer, a true follower of Christ. Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter only denied knowing him. Judas's betrayal was planned. It was a cold, calculated, evil plot. Peter's denial was just a momentary display of human weakness. Judas ended in eternal destruction. Peter, however, would be forgiven and restored. Judas was told by Jesus in that upper room in verse 27, go do what you have to do and do it quickly. Peter, excuse me. And Peter, on the other hand, was told in advance what he would do, but he was given words of encouragement by Jesus. Which brings us to our second major point here, and that's the fact that Jesus provides comfort and assurance. And that brings us into chapter 14, a passage we most often hear at funerals, but it's not just for funerals. So right after telling Peter this, and within the hearing of all of the disciples, and they know that Jesus is going away, and they don't quite understand everything that's happening, Jesus says to them, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, let's back up in verse 1 and look at the word troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. That's the same word that we saw back in chapter 13 at verse 21, where Jesus was troubled in his spirit. The word troubled means to be agitated or to be anxious or to feel inner turmoil. That's the way Jesus felt in response to the betrayal of Judas, even before it actually happened, just knowing what Judas was plotting to do and knowing what was ahead of him, Jesus was troubled, agitated. He was in inner turmoil in his humanity. It's something we all experience. We all feel that way at some time. Maybe you're agitated this morning about something. I'm agitated because I can't get my throat clear. External circumstances. We call those things troubles. We sing about them. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. We sing the blues because of external circumstances, and those external circumstances cause internal agitation or a troubled feeling. Now, let me share something with you that you may not be aware of. Life can trouble us. Can I get an amen out of that? Life can trouble us. It can trouble us in a number of ways. For one thing, we know people can trouble us. People disappoint us. They betray us. They hurt us. They criticize us. Some people take advantage of us. We even get disappointed in ourselves. Peter certainly was going to feel that way after his denial. Disappointment. People troubles. Not only that, circumstances. Some circumstances we bring on ourselves by our own bad choices. A lot of people have some difficulties and some problems and some illnesses because of just poor choices. Bad decisions. But it's not always that way. There are other circumstances that come to us uninvited, through no fault of our own. We didn't do anything to get this or to ask this. It just happened. Cancer happens. And all kinds of other diseases happen. We have no explanation. It's not necessarily because of lifestyle or choices. They just happen. Some circumstances we can change or adjust or find some relief. But some things we can't change. We can't reverse. We can't do anything to make it better. Because of that, we're troubled. We're agitated, anxious, in turmoil. Well, not only that, we have spiritual troubles sometimes. I talk to people different times who are going through a spiritual struggle. Very often it's related to feelings that God is somehow withdrawn himself from them, or He's left them alone. He's not responding to them. Or sometimes we go through these experiences where we feel troubled within our soul. We've lost our inner joy. We've lost our inner peace. And God seems so far away, and we can't really sometimes find relief even when we read His Word. We have those times. So these are just a sampling of some of the things we go through. There are so many things in life that cause us anxiety and agitation and discouragement. It'd be nice if we could kind of turn those feelings off with a switch. If Jesus or God created us, He maybe put a switch in our side here, or maybe on the behind our ear, so that when we're feeling troubled, we could kind of worry up until 10 o'clock and then throw this switch off and get a good night's sleep and then get up in the morning and have our coffee and we're feeling okay and then flip it back on and maybe we can deal with things a little better. And it doesn't work that way. We take those anxieties to bed with us and they get bigger all of a sudden. They get more magnified and we lay awake thinking about those things. Anxiety is just one of those things that has a mind of its own and it usually refuses to surrender to our human will. So the question then for us is, what should a Christian do with troubles from whatever source they may come? Well, I suppose I could just give you two verses of Scripture here and send you home, but I've got about 20 minutes here to fill, so we'll move on. But you know, you can at least know these two verses, and maybe they aren't helping you right now, whatever you're experiencing, but we know Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden," that is, heavily burdened. You got something on your shoulders right now or heavy on your heart? "Come to Me and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you," like an oxen, you know, "yoke up with Me and shift the burden over to Me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart and you'll find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." We could go, if we wanted to 1 Peter 5, verse 7, "casting all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you." Okay, you're thinking, yeah, I know those verses. I know all about those things, but they're not helping me right now. Okay, I had to give them to you, you know. As a pastor, I have to give you those verses. Let me take this a little farther. Let me give you three suggestions here on how we can handle our troubles. Not that I've mastered these things. Almost, but not quite. For one thing, acknowledge the trouble. Well, that's kind of hard not to, but, well, sometimes people have a little difficulty in that area. Acknowledging the trouble. Now, by that, I don't mean that we're to become whiners or mope around like the life has fallen apart or the world is caving in around us. I don't think that's what that means. But at the same time, nothing can be gained by minimizing or even denying those problems or circumstances that trouble us. When we're going through something, doesn't matter what degree it is, we really don't need somebody to come to us and say, well, you know, it could get worse, or it could be a whole lot worse than it is now. You know, some people are a whole lot worse off than you are. I know that. But for the moment, what I'm feeling right now is bad enough. So we have to be realistic about the circumstance, and the bottom line is, whatever degree your circumstance of trouble may be, it stinks, doesn't it? Yeah, I know it could be worse, but it could be better too. Jesus knew His disciples were going to feel troubled. And He didn't say to them, well, you know, it could be worse. He didn't minimize their feelings. He acknowledged how they felt. And then He gave them words of hope. So as we acknowledge our situation, then we listen to what the Lord is saying to us in that circumstance. And He may have something for us. As you're alone with God, you're alone with His Word, He'll whisper to you through some verse, some bit of devotional counsel. So the next thing you have to do then is accept the promises and the power of God. Jesus told His disciples, in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, we could kind of tear that whole thing apart and examine it to death, but let's just keep it simple this morning and just understand, first of all, that if you truly are a believer in Christ, you're born again, you're saved by your faith in Him, then you know Jesus. I hope you do, at least. I hope you know Jesus on that personal, intimate level as your Savior, your Lord. And then also remember, Jesus is God. I mean, this is what He's been trying to pound into the heads of His disciples, more so trying to pound into the heads of the Pharisees that were giving Him all kinds of trouble throughout the previous 3 years of His ministry. He is God. So if He is God, then He's got all the power of heaven at His disposal. All the omniscience and omnipotence working for Him. Now, certainly the disciples believed God would take care of them. In the general sense of the term, we all kind of feel that way. Anybody might be able to trust that. Yeah, I know, God will take care of you through every way, all the day. Usually when we sing that song, we sing it like He's not. But at the same time, maybe we feel like the disciples did. I know God will take care of me, but He's way out there somewhere. You know, God is big. He's busy. He's got a whole world to look after. He's got billions of people that have troubles. But these poor disciples were drowning in a very personal situation. Jesus was their anchor. He led them around. He did all of the confrontation with the religious leaders. He had all the answers. And now He's going to leave them. Why would He go away? Why would He abandon them? So Jesus simply assured them, don't be troubled. Don't let this inner turmoil overtake you. Don't be too anxious. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, there's something greater at work here than you can see right now with your human eyes. Believe that I am who I have always said that I am. I am God the Son. Believe that I know what I'm doing. And so part of that, knowing Jesus, knowing that Jesus is God, is also to understand that Jesus has our future covered. He has our future covered. First of all, in this life. The Apostle Paul gave us a great promise that maybe we've worn out and it doesn't mean as much to us, but if we just read it slowly, Romans 8:28 is still very applicable. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Do you really believe that? It means He's got life covered. He's got tomorrow and the next few years that we spend on this earth. He's got it taken care of. That in all of these circumstances, they'll work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And not only that, we know that He has the life to come taken care of. He gave the promise. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, we're not going to park on the word place this morning. We'll come back in our next study, and we'll talk more about the place. What do we know about this place? And so on. In fact, it's going to be a few weeks. I will not be in the pulpit the next 3 Sundays. Pastor Serene is going to be presenting a series of messages for you, so I hope you'll be here to support him and learn from another voice. But we'll talk about the place later. This morning we want to focus on the promise. I'm going away for a time. I'm going away for a purpose. But I'll come again, he said in verse 3. I'll come again. And when I come again, I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am, you're going to be there also. He's got the future covered. Now, if you just want to jot down this passage, I'm not going to develop that text this morning. I'm going to wait till we come back and talk about the place. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, talking about Christ appearing in the air and calling forth those who have already died in Christ first and then those who are alive and remain to be with him. I believe that what Jesus says here in chapter 14 relates to that coming time, which could be at any moment. Don't try to set dates or listen to anybody who does set dates. Poor Harold Camping. That just kind of a poor, distracted soul that he is. But the point we're stressing in our study this morning is that Jesus has our future covered. In this life and in the next. And the unfolding of all of these things is according to his timing and his plan and his purpose. Just remember that. Third, a firm confidence in Christ. Affirm your confidence in Christ. We know that disappointment, failure, trouble in life may be unavoidable. But defeat and despair and distress are ours by choice. I know that because the way Jesus said this in verse 1. Do not, what's the word? Let your heart be troubled. Now, he didn't come along and just say, oh, there, it'll be okay. No, he said, don't allow your heart to be troubled. That's an imperative statement. So he must mean that if we are feeling trouble, it's because we've allowed ourselves to feel that way. Just leave me alone. I want to be miserable for a while. Okay, but don't stay that way for very long. Don't let yourself be filled with anxiety and inner turmoil, agitation. Let go of it. Now, to be sure, these first disciples had every reason to trust Jesus, didn't they? I mean, they had walked with him. They had seen everything he did. They heard all the things he said. If they could trust anybody, it was Jesus. But do you realize that we have even more reason to trust him than they did? Because at the time, they were on the opposite side of the cross than we are. They didn't fully understand the significance of why he had to die. They didn't fully comprehend the resurrection and what would follow his death. But we do. We have all the information and detail recorded right in front of us here. Therefore, we have every reason to trust Jesus, whatever our circumstances may be. Whatever hardship comes our way. Knowing that he has a purpose that he is working out toward our good and his glory. John Piper writes this in his book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence. Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. A lot of people think that. A lot of people are taught that. Life as a Christian is one blessing after another. Well, there are many blessings, more than we can count. But don't look at life that way. Life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road. Switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones, not just know in our heads, that God is for us in all these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He's plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Well, that's what God is trying to teach us. And someday we'll understand. Peter went through a process of denial because there was a learning curve. There was something important and valuable that he was going to learn from that failure. He was going to learn about the love of Christ and learn about restoration and forgiveness. He was going to learn about doing things in his own power as opposed to the power of Christ. And he would learn those precious lessons. May we learn whatever it is God's trying to teach us. I'd like at this time to have a time of prayer.